Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that even as Jim read that scripture verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because death for a saint means the beginning of eternal life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. Thank you that you love us so, Lord, that your desire and your will is for us to spend eternity in heaven with you. In the meantime, Lord, you challenge us in your word here as your kids to walk that worthy walk as we saw in the first section of chapter 4. And I pray this morning that we would be encouraged in our walk, that you would teach us more, Lord, about that worthy walk. And may there be less of us and more of you in our lives. Thank you that we are adopted in. Thank you that we're heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord, and all of the wonderful promises that we saw in the first three chapters. And now, Lord, teach us how to walk it out, would you please? And so with open hearts and open Bibles this morning, Lord, feed your flock, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in chapter 4, in the beginning, the first six verses, the Lord was challenging us to walk worthy. As a matter of fact, if you have an old King James, Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you. He was begging the believers to behave. That's important in our Christian walk, that we be behaving believers, don't you know? And that's why in the first section, as a prisoner of the Lord, he says, I beg you, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And he told us that we are to walk with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering and bearing with one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he told us how there was one body and one Spirit and one hope of your calling and one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God who is Father of all and in you all. Oh, those of you that are from the South, he's in y'all. And so this morning we're going to pick it up in verse 7. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. God's going to teach us again about some of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has imparted to the body of Christ. His body is a unified body. I know there are those times that we look around and it doesn't look as though we're a unified body. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy, we hear in various churches. And rather than complimenting one another in the body of Christ, there's this competitive spirit. And that tends to irritate pastors. And the amazing thing I've learned over the years is there are some churches that are at odd with one another, and the pastors don't even know one another. You know, this church is against that church, and this competition, and I'm thinking, how does that happen? It happens by these people with their snippy little differences that bounce around from church to church. Theirs is the bouncing ministry. Bouncing Bob or bouncing Betty. If you're Bob or Betty, I'm not pointing at you this morning because you're here. You're not bouncing around. But oftentimes it's these little things, gossips, and they pull one another over and they pull each other back. And the real truth of the matter is church growth is not trading sheep. Church growth is building up the body of Christ. We need to be body builders in the body of Christ. Every joint, every ligament, every part of the body is important. Guys, those of you that work out, could you imagine if you're working out and you only built up one pectoral muscle? Both pectoral muscles are important. You know, every part has a name. You know, you could say, well, where's Gregory Pectoral this morning? You know, he's not part of the body. We need that part of the body as we're built up in the body of Christ. And so God's desire, God's perfect will, and God's perfect plan is a unified body, not a divided body. Because Jesus himself said that a house divided cannot stand. And that's why we saw all those ones back in verse 4 and 5 and 6. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all who is in you all. But within this unity, this is the amazing thing about the body of Christ, is yes, we are a unified body, but within this unity, there's also variety and individuality. Isn't it great that we're all different parts of the body? If we're all pastors, nobody would be sitting out there. You know, everybody would want to talk. Nobody would want to listen. And we're not all teachers. We're not all evangelists. But every single one of us has received at least one gift from the person of the Holy Spirit. In this morning's text, verses 7 through 16, it deals with spiritual gifts. Let's see what Paul writes to us here, beginning at verse 7. But to each one of us, here is one of those gifts that we all have, okay? He says, to each one of us, grace was given. How many of you are grateful that you have grace? I so often see Christians going, well, I wish I had this gift or that gift, signs and wonders or speaking in tongues or all the visible gifts. And I am so grateful that I'm a recipient of the grace of Almighty God. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. What do we deserve? Separation from God eternally. We deserve hell. Anybody here want to complain about the gift of grace this morning? No, we're all going, hallelujah, Lord, thank you for the gift of grace. And so if you come in here this morning, moping, thinking, well, I'm not much of a part of the body of Christ and I don't have any gifts. Well, you've got at least one so far, the gift of grace. And we're not going to cover all of the spiritual gifts, but I'll touch on them a little bit. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 in a moment and give you an idea what a portion of the gifts are. We won't cover all the gifts, but just to give you an idea. But within the body, within this unified body, it's important that we have this variety and individuality. And Paul goes on to say, but to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's the giver. He gives the gift. Therefore, he says, and here Paul quotes Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to man. Now this, verse 9, quote, he ascended, end quote. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, that term means to build up, that's the body building part, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Boy, there's a lot of that out there. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There are three sections in the New Testament where Paul lists spiritual gifts, just in case you're interested. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at them here in a moment. 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 4 to 11, we see nine gifts listed here. Turn left, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just kind of brush over them a little bit, just to give you an idea what these spiritual gifts are. There are diversities of gifts, verse 4. But the same Spirit, okay? Who's the giver of the gift? The person of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of all gifts. Because when Jesus Christ left and ascended into heaven, he said that he would send the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit, who would lead us and guide us in all truth, who would impart the gifts to the body of Christ. It would be he who would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It would be he as well, and one of his ministries is to bring all of these scriptures to remembrance. You ever have that happen? When you're all of a sudden out sharing with somebody, and bingo, a scripture verse just comes to mind that you've read or studied, and you go, wow, where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit. And so he goes on to say, and there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Did you notice in those first three verses, we have the Spirit, we have Jesus Christ the Lord, and we have God the Father. We have the triunity, the Trinity of God, right there, even in reference to the Holy Spirit, to the gifts of the Spirit. That's important. Notice, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one so you can show off your gift. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. That's why you hold your Bible in your lap, see? He says, for the profit of all. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to build up the body for the edification of the body. The spiritual gifts are not for you. The spiritual gifts are to build up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not toys to play with. Does it still say that on the wall? Yeah. But tools to build with. And I might add, they're not weapons to fight each other with either. Well, I've got this gift and I'll show you. And no. And so they're for the profit of all. For to one, here we go. He begins to list nine gifts here. The word of wisdom. Through the Spirit, to another, the word of knowledge. Through, notice, the same Spirit. To another, faith. That's a good gift. That's one you should all ask for. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Get built up in your faith. All of the gifts are important. And notice, to another, gifts of healings. Does God still heal today? You bet he does. You say, well, sometimes I pray for people and they die. Well, that's the ultimate healing. You know, can't get any better than that, my friend. How about the gift of healing a heart? Anybody here had their heart healed? All of us that are born again. Because Jeremiah says the heart of man without Jesus Christ is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In the original Hebrew, it means that that heart is incurably sick. And so God heals hearts. People accept the Lord. Notice the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. Man, there's miracles going on all over the place. I believe that even salvation is a miracle. I'm still in awe from the day that I got saved. To another, prophecy. That means to speak forth the oracles of God. To another, discerning of spirits. There's a good one. There's one that you might ask for and pray that God would give you, because there's a tremendous amount of deception going on in the world and even into the church today. We need discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. Glossolalia, wonderful gift, praying in the Spirit. To another, the interpretation of tongues. They go hand in hand. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. Look at this. Distributing to each one individually as he wills. Over the years as a Christian, I've been around certain groups that feel as though they give the gifts. They impart the gifts. Just talking with somebody here the other day, I forget where it was, they were saying that they confronted somebody. I know it was some guys from NCIC. They said they confronted a guy that said, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. Is that what the Bible says? Absolutely not. You know, so you need discerning spirits. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to know the truth so that when the counterfeit comes along, you'll know. And notice, he gives as he wills for the profit of all. How about 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31? We see eight more, and three of those that are listed in 27 through 31 are in our text in Ephesians 4, 11. And Paul writes, 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gift of healings and helps. Administrations, varieties of tongues. And here's what I was speaking about a minute ago. When someone tells you that you need to speak in tongues to be a Christian, well, look at this. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And what does he do? He goes into the love chapter. And the greatest gift of all, of course, is love, because Paul will go on to say, unless you have love, then you're nothing but a clanging cymbal and a sounding brass. You're a one-man band. You ever see one of those guys with the cymbals and all that stuff? That's all you are without the love of God, love of Christ. Okay, back to Ephesians. So in case you were wondering, the spiritual gifts that God imparts through the Holy Spirit, there's a list of some of them for you. And so the amazing thing about the body of Christ is that as Christians, we have not only diversity, but we have individuality and unity, all within the fullness of Jesus Christ, the head of the body. He is the head and we are his body. Don't you love the fact that God does not produce an assembly line and make us all the same, that every one of us would be exactly the same? How sad that would be. What I love about the body of Christ, where there's a healthy church, you look around and there's all kinds of people. You got young and old, you got purple hair, you got no hair, you got, you know, it's awesome. Some in suits, some in shorts, some, you know, who cares? Isn't it great? That's a healthy fellowship. And the main thing is that, and what really surprises Christians is that there's no age barriers. You ever notice that? That's like you don't think about a person's age when you're having fellowship with somebody. The Holy Spirit, the koinonia, draws us together. And we love each other. We're family. That's why Jim, oftentimes when he makes the announcement, has to break you guys up from saying hello and hugging one another. The noise level goes up because you guys are the body of Christ. And it's wonderful that we're not the same. And that God doesn't make cookie-cutter Christians like some of you doing with your cookie-cutters now, making Pastor Joe Christmas cookies. Hint, hint, hint. Lots of frosting, sprinkles on those reindeer. David writes, don't do it, please. Can you imagine? 10,000 cookies show up here next Sunday. Please, please don't. I'm only joking, okay? Gluttony is a sin, and I have to repent of that sin all the time. You know, they don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. Psalm 139, speaking of diversity, and God made us according to his will and plan. David writes, For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Scientists are still finding out how different and unique we are. From the pupil of our eye to our fingerprints to everything about us, we're different. God doesn't run out of ideas and say, well, I got to make a double on somebody. No, we're all different. Isn't that wonderful? And we're not interchangeable parts either. We are individual members, one of another. We need each other desperately. The elbow needs the arm and the wrist and the fingers and the hand to get that Christmas cookie to my mouth. And so every part is important, isn't it? Every single part is important. And God knows that. And to every one of us, verse 7, grace was given as a matter of Christ's gift. The first gift mentioned here is a gift of grace, and it's a gift given to all believers. If you are a believer, you are a recipient of grace, unmerited favor. Charis is the term. It's a single word definition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace. It's the gospel of grace. It's good news of God's grace to sinful mankind. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And so grace is very, very important, isn't it, in our Christian life? It's God's gift to us. Verse 8. So Paul says, back to chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And so here Paul quotes Psalm 68:18. And what I love about Peter and Paul and James and John, all of those that were used in writing the New Testament, they always back up doctrine and Scripture with Scripture. They always give a basis for the point that they're making. And here Paul quotes Psalm 68:18, and the picture here is Christ ascending to heaven here as a victor. The original Greek language in Psalm 68 is a victor taking the captives back and ascending on high. And here the picture is Jesus Christ with His victory over sin and death. And it's a picture of a military conqueror coming back from a victorious battle and leading his captives. And this is the cool thing, is that the captives are not his enemies, but we are his own. And it's a picture of him taking those that were before the resurrection in Abraham's bosom and taking them now up to the kingdom of heaven with him victoriously. You see, we sinners who were once held captive by sin and Satan have now been captivated by Jesus Christ. It's His love that captivates us now. Isn't that wonderful? It's such a blessing to be captivated by His love. And now, even in our lives, death is a defeated foe. Jesus Christ, when He descended and then ascended, took the sting out of death. There's no pain in death for the believer. Our last breath here on earth will be our first breath in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Even death is a defeated foe. How did this take place? Well, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, He did exactly what He said He would do. Oftentimes the disciples weren't even listening when He was talking about His coming plan. Like here it says in the second part of verse 9, He descended into the lower parts of the earth. You remember back in Matthew 12, when Jesus was standing before the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said, "Teacher, show us a sign." And what did Jesus say to these scribes and Pharisees? He responded with, "No sign shall be given, only as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." And that, again, is a picture of His descending into the bowels of the earth before He ascends into heaven, defeating sin and death. I had to laugh as I was watching the Republican Party debate the other night how little these guys who profess to be Christians knew about the Bible. But there was one guy that was pretty sharp. I'm not going to name his name, but I'll tell you what, he's looking pretty good to me as far as what he knows about Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I'm not allowed to put a plug in there, but that's okay. You can ask me after the service and I'll tell you who it is. Anyway, Peter's sermon in Acts 2:22, after Jesus ascended into heaven and after the coming of the Holy Spirit, was that God raised Him from the dead because it was not possible that He could be held. For the Scripture says in Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, "You will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And so He did descend into hell, and then He rose, and He took those who were being held captive in the second part of Hades and Abraham's bosom, and He took them up to heaven with Him. One compartment, of course, was those that are being tormented, those unbelievers. You remember the story. I'll touch on that in a moment. The second compartment, being Abraham's bosom, were those men and women who believed by faith and who were looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. They were all being comforted with Father Abraham there. And those who died in faith were waiting for the promise. And the promise, of course, was the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, into the world to defeat sin and death on the cross. And after Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, verse 8 tells us He led captivity captive. And what He did there? Cleaned house in Abraham's bosom. Come on, you guys, we're out of here. And that's where you see, you know, that section of Matthew chapter 27 where all of a sudden the grave's empty and there's people cruising around all over the place. You know, that's when Jesus Christ rose and the graves were empty and the earth quaked and the rocks split and the graves opened and the saints went into the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine that? Oy vey, did you see Shlomo walking through town this morning? He died 50 years ago. Can you imagine what that was like? But here's the sad part. It didn't help the unbelief of the people in that time. Because Jesus himself said, even if one, or Abraham said it in Abraham's bosom, even if one would return from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. Isn't that amazing? That's the hardness of man's heart. And so when Jesus ascended on high, as Psalm 68:18 says there in verse 8, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he himself, verse 11, gave some. Notice the word some here. It's 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Some to be apostles, some prophets. Notice that's prophets. There are many churches today that spell it P-R-O-F-I-T. And that's the wrong kind of prophet we're looking at here. He himself gave some to be apostles. What is the ministry of being an apostle? Apostolos is the Greek word. It's one who is sent upon a mission. The qualifications for apostleship, they were chosen directly by Jesus Christ. And secondly, they had to witness the resurrected Christ. That is a true apostle. And again, as I flip over the television channels and I hear these self-appointed apostles, I go, something's missing here. The responsibility of the apostles we saw back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 20, where Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the responsibility, again, one more of their responsibilities was that they would lay the foundation of the church. And that's exactly what God did through the apostles. Also, according to Ephesians 3:5, they were to declare the revelation of God's word. And that's what Paul wrote in verse 5 of chapter 3, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed, notice this, by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so they were to declare the revelation of God's wonderful plan. We saw that, how God would take the Jews and the Gentiles, and he would make one body out of the both of them. Also, one of the responsibilities of the apostles then was to confirm the word of God through signs and wonders and miracles, according to 2 Corinthians 12:12. And I'll read it to you, where Paul writes, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accompanied among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds." So that's what it means briefly to be an apostle. How about prophets? He himself, it says, gave some to be prophets. They were those who would speak forth the oracles of God. That's a New Testament prophet. And so we see that God has himself given some to be prophets. They would speak forth the word of God, according to Ephesians, again, chapter 3, verse 5. Also, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, the purpose of prophecy is for the edification, the encouragement, and the comfort of the body of Christ. And that's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks forth edification, encouragement, and comfort, Paul says. And again, we see building up, don't we? There's a lot in here about body building. It's building up the body of Christ. That's what edification is. And encouragement. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. Oh, how we need Barnabases today. Oftentimes, even as believers, we can walk as though the sky is falling. The sky is falling. But we are to be men and women of encouragement, to encourage one another. And to comfort one another. And to some, he says, evangelists. When I think of evangelists, who do you think of? Billy Graham. Greg Laurie. Tremendous. Mike McIntosh. And some, notice it's some, not everybody. Evangelists. It's evangelistes in Greek. It means bearers of the good news. Those who bear the good news. Those who go out to the unconverted and preach forth salvation. They preach with power and conviction in the Holy Spirit. Preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God are two different things. Preachers are those who preach to the unconverted. Teachers are those who teach the converted. Some guys don't grasp that. There are some pastors that preach continually to the believers, and they beat them up and preach salvation. You almost want to stand up to, you know, make the guy feel better because somebody accepted the Lord. But it's important to preach to the unconverted, to evangelize them, and to teach those who are believers. Teaching is just an important part of your spiritual growth as born-again Christians. Bearers of the good news is what an evangelist is. Those equipped to travel from place to place to preach the gospel and to win the lost. Don't get evangelists and witnesses confused. You're not all evangelists, but you're all witnesses. If you are a Christian, you're to be a martyros. That's the term. It comes from the term martyr. We are to be witnesses. We are to lay our lives down to witness to the world out there and witness to the lost. The apostles and the prophets, they were the ones that laid the foundation of the church, as we see, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And isn't it wonderful the way that God works through his body? And these are important things because God is building a church here. And what happens is the evangelists go out and they win the lost and they point the lost. They send them to churches so that they can be taught the word of God, so that the foundation can be laid. The evangelist goes out to win the lost and then directs them to a local church to be fed and nourished and loved and encouraged by those that we see next, pastors and teachers. Notice he doesn't say some pastors and some teachers. They're both included, I believe, in the same gift. Most of the commentaries I looked at and listened to Chuck Smith and others, Warren Wiersbe, and they say that pastors and teachers are the same gift. Because the word some is not repeated here between pastors and teachers. It indicates that this is one ministry together. The word pastor, sometimes called a pester, means shepherd, indicating that the local church is a flock of sheep. And the pastor is to tend and to nurture and to feed the flock of God. It's his flock. And the pastor's responsibility, even as James warns in chapter 3, verse 1, not many should teach because they will receive a stricter judgment. And it's very, very important if you have sheep there to feed, that you feed them sheep food. Sheep food is the word of God. Sheep food is Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. That's sheep food. That's the word of God. That's manna from heaven. It's the milk, the meat, the manna. It's all that we need for a healthy body. It's all that we need to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's all that we need to walk that worthy walk. But why is it that people go elsewhere? Junk food. This latest thing. That latest thing. They go up to Balco there in San Francisco and get spiritual steroids, you know. And they want fast growth and they want big. They think big is better. But we need to stick to the Word of God. It's pure. God's Word is pure, and it's what feeds us and causes us to grow. And so the word pastor means shepherd. The pastor's responsibility is to feed and to lead, not to fleece and then release. Catch and release is for fishermen. Pastors are to feed and to lead the flock of God, the Word of God, because this is what's going to nourish you. And what I love about this fellowship is, you know, no matter who's speaking in the pulpit, you have your Bibles. You hold the pastor, teacher's feet to the fire. That's important. Give me the Word of God. Sheep deserve the Word of God. If people take time out of their day or out of their week to go to church, they deserve to be fed the Word of God and nothing else. The Bible leads the sheep. The Bible feeds the sheep. Healthy sheep reproduce. The Word of God directs, corrects, protects, perfects, infects, and affects others around us. It does it all. Why would we need anything else? We don't need anything else. Jesus never tells us with a little asterisk that you need to add this to it as well. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness in His Word. Teachers are those who divinely give the observation of the text, the interpretation of the text, and the application of the text. That's important, isn't it? Observe what it says, interpret what it says, and then take and apply it to your life so that you can have that worthy walk that we see in verse 1 there. So, so important. And if you see Christians that are weak-looking, and they're not growing, it's because more than likely they're not spending time in the Word of God. So important. Here's a question. Or maybe it's an answer before we move along. If you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, then why in the world did God give pastors and teachers? Are we supposed to just hang out in the unemployment line? No. God raised up and has gifted pastors and teachers to feed the flock of God in the local church, and that's why we need to go to church. I caught a little bit of Charles Stanley this morning. He was talking about why Christians drift away. Maybe you've seen it. I think he's on again tonight. There are a lot of good reasons, solid reasons, why Christians drift away. And one of them is because they don't go to church. I don't know where, well, I do know where that lie came from. You need one another. We are all in this together. We are to not forsake the gathering together of the saints as the end draws near. And we're getting close, aren't we? And man, it's going to cause us to draw closer together. We need each other. I so love every single one of you. And I just delight when I get to see you coming in the doors or during the week or Wednesday. It is such a great joy to see family. It's a blessing. You know, when Tina and I first got saved, I don't mean to keep going back to our testimony, but this is amazing. I look back, hindsight's 20/20. We got saved. No one had to tell us to go to church. And no one had to tell us to serve. And no one had to tell us to tithe. And no, you know, all of these things, when you get into the Word and get fed and grow and love Jesus Christ, these things you do as a Christian. It's part of the body of Christ. And so it's so important that we not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Moving right along. I'll let up on you here. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. And again, how could you have all of those things if you didn't have the local church? Really, it's so important. And you know what you see as well in verse 12? My job description. This is what the pastor's job description is. It is my responsibility to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for the building up, there's that word edify again, the building up of the body of Christ. We see the threefold purpose of why there are pastors and teachers and evangelists and all. First of all, to equip the saints, to equip them through the Word of God, to make disciples. It's so cool. On Saturday morning when we have the men's prayer, I don't know how many guys we get, but you know, we first started a couple of years ago. The pastors used to share the devotional. Jim or myself. Now these guys have been discipled on Saturday morning to teach a devotional, to teach a Bible study. And it blows me away that we've made a bunch of disciples on Saturday morning. And these guys are blown away. Wow, I'm actually teaching a Bible study. And it's cool. And that's what we need to do, is to challenge one another. That doesn't mean if you come, you got to do a Bible study. God will break you of your pride. Anyway, but it's so important that we make disciples. And not cookie-cutter disciples. You look for gifts. You equip them. Secondly, for the work of the ministry. That means we serve in the body of Christ. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He's the perfect example of serving. Thirdly, we see the edifying, the body building, building up the body of Christ. And so there's the threefold purpose of the church today, equipping the saints, the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. So ask yourself this morning, are you kind of ill-equipped? No ministry? Are you weak? Ask God to direct you and guide you. And ask Him to stir your heart and show you what He would have you to do in ministry. I don't stand up here and put a guilt trip on people. You know, why aren't you serving? And what, you know, I don't do that. I allow the Holy Spirit to do that because He is able to do that better than anybody. And if the Spirit is drawing someone to get involved and to teach or whatever, Sunday school or usher, whatever it may be, you know what? Then He's going to bless you there. We don't fill slots. Again, we were asked this morning if we have a youth group. No, we don't have a youth group yet because we don't just fill slots. Well, let me just pull out a dart and throw it out here and see who the youth group leader is. We don't do it that way. God is going to raise somebody up when the time comes. We want God to build His church. He's the chief cornerstone. And you know what happens then? Then you don't have to sweat weird things happening when God raises somebody up to build his church. A strong church is equipped, it reaches out, and it builds up Christ's body. This is God's plan for building his church. This is the blueprint, and it's pretty obvious that if it's going to be God's church, it must be according to God's plan. Very simple, simple message there. Today we have what is known as the church growth movement. I have a problem with some of the stuff that we see today. Again, it's man trying to build the church with seminars and books and programs and conferences. And Paul says God's blueprint, God's plan. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the Holy Spirit giving the gifts. And he is the one that's going to bring it all together. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Notice again, we see a unified body. He wants us all to come and to be united in the faith. How do we become united in the faith? Right here in the Word of God. This is what unites us. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. God brings it all together in unity. No divisions. When do divisions start? We'll see when we get to verse 14. But he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants to do with you and me. He's begun the good work. He's going to be faithful to complete it. And I know sometimes we look at our walk and we look at ourselves, we read the Word and we go, man, am I ever going to get it? One step forward, two steps back type of thing. We're all in the same boat. I'm sure we all experience those things. But the promise is that he's going to bring us to the perfect, the measure of stature, fullness of Jesus Christ. That's the work that's going on. In the meantime, look at this, verse 14. That we should no longer. And what Paul means there is we are not to be doing this. That we no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And talking again with someone the other day, they were telling me about a church that is still into holy laughter. I thought that one, the Toronto thing, had come and gone a long time ago. But you know what? Some of this stuff is still hanging around. And the holy laughter and barking like dogs and all of this, it's still here, folks. All this, and that's what it means to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's more junk going on out there. It's like, help, Lord. That's why it's always every time we gather together, I'm saying, get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word. Because, man, we get the emergent church going on. We got all this other stuff. The list is endless of all the viruses that are creeping into the church. And that's why Christians are being carried about by everyone, to doctrine, tossed to and fro by the trickery of man. There are some hucksters and tricksters out there, don't you know? You need to know the difference between fleece and fur. Fur is a wolf. Grandma, what big eyes you have. A sheep has fleece. Well, we're not supposed to judge people. Bet me. A tree is known by its fruit. And if it's bad fruit, it's got a bad root. It doesn't work any other way. That's, again, where we go back to the spiritual discernment gift. Ask God for discernment. This guy with the blankets pulled up there, is it the big bad wolf? You can tell. Get into the Word of God. You need to know the truth. We live in dangerous times, and there's too many people being carried about every wind of doctrine. You know, they think everything that's sold in a Christian bookstore is from God, and it's usually the most heretical stuff that's closest to the front door when you walk in. You ever notice that? Anyway, enough of that. I'll move on. But you just need to be warned. And the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, and that's exactly what it is. But speaking the truth in love. And I would hope that sometimes when it gets a little heavy in the teaching, and sometimes there has to be a stern warning that you know that I love you, and that you know that I'm telling you the truth because I love you, and I'm speaking the truth in love. Just like our own kids, you know, you have to warn them sometimes. Look twice, both ways, before you cross the street. Is that because you hate them? No. It's because you love them. We have to warn people. Notice he says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ, period. Him alone. It's his church. He's got the nail prints to prove it. We need to grow up. Many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. And it's a sad testimony to the church out there that there are illiterate Christians in a nation where everybody has Bibles galore. There are people in third world countries that would die for one page of your Bible. But yet look how immature the body of Christ is. Look how carnal the church is today. Why? It's because people in the church are not growing up and being edified and built up in the most holy faith in Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church. From whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And you know what? When there's a church where every part is doing its share, no matter how little you may think your gift is, you're important. I've been told that if you lose your little baby pinky toe, that you have to learn to walk all over again. And sometimes that little toe goes unnoticed, doesn't it, till you stub it. And then you do the Mexican hat dance there. And all of a sudden, every other part goes to that one little baby toe. All of a sudden, he's the most important part of the body because you're going, oh, that hurts. You know? Every part of the body of Christ. I'm glad this isn't on video. Every part of the body of Christ is important. You are very, very, very important in the body of Christ. Your part is really, really important. And don't you ever forget it. Do your share. And it causes growth of the body for the, there's that word edifying, for the building up of itself in love. You know why there's love in this church? It's because this is a place that's into bodybuilding. We're not talking numbers. We're talking holiness, purity. We're talking a love of God's word. We're talking loving one another. We're talking a ministry that reaches out to people that are hurting and not looking inward. That's why this is a healthy church that loves one another. But don't take it for granted. Satan hates this church and he wants to divide and he wants to cause all kinds of problems. But you know what? If we continue in doing these things that we've seen here this morning, loving one another, every part doing its part, it's going to be a healthy body. It's his body. And there's no greater place to be than in a healthy body that loves Jesus Christ and loves one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together as the body of Christ, the family of God, with you as the head, Lord. And so this morning, Lord, as we continue our worship service, we want to partake of the cup and the bread, a reminder of what you have done for us. Your body that was broken for us. Your precious, precious blood that was shed for us. And so as the ushers come forward and we pass out the, first of all, the bread and then the cup, just take a moment to ponder these things that we've talked about here this morning.